Good morning. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here at West United Methodist this morning. Whether you are here or whether you are worshiping with us online, we send a very special and warm welcome to you. It was a slow day in the mailbox. I still like to get paper mail, and so I look forward to when I go out to the mailbox and see what might be there, especially when Kohl's or Belk send you the circulars, and you can see the gold medallions on the front of those. I get really excited about that. Those are the pieces of mail that I open. Scott, my husband, will share with you that I get a little agitated when I see in the recycle box the Kohl's and Belk circulars. Those are vital and important pieces of mail. I never pay full price for anything. If it's on sale, I think it calls my name. Therefore, I was so excited to go to the mailbox and see that I had two big, you know, larger envelopes, and I was very disappointed to see that neither were from Belk or Kohl's. They were from this thing called the General Board of Pension. Now, that's about as exciting to me as going around and picking up all the garbage and getting the recycle out to the curb. The General Board of Pension, this big envelope, and that's really, there were two things from there, and that's all I had in the mailbox. So I had some time. I figured, why not? Let's just open it. You see, I don't normally open those things from the General Board of Pension. They come about once a quarter. I have almost filed all of them away in a drawer. And so I'm impressed with that part of my organizational skill. And this time I thought, you know, it's been a while since I started having a little more taken out of my paycheck for my pension. I'll look at it and see what I have to look forward to when I retire. I opened it up and it's Greek. It's like reading ancient Greek to me. I have absolutely no clue what that statement means. And so I kept reading and reading and reading, and I noticed that it didn't go up at all, what I contributed. And there was a zero. I thought, well, that's interesting. I know I'm contributing something. And so then I went back and opened the ones from the past quarters for the past like 2.5 years. You see, I had not looked at my pension in over 2.5 years. And there were no contributions on my end. And I thought, well, that's odd. And then I figured it out. Well, it's when we chartered as a church. And full onus on me, I just go on and make that confession, and please save your emails of, Andrea, you should be more fiscally responsible. Please, you should look at your stubs and all those things. I've learned that by now because a diligent team of dedicated volunteers had to clean up my mess. You see, what had happened was, because, you know, I don't charter churches every other day, I had absolutely no idea what I was doing when we chartered as a church as far as all the paperwork. Well, in our conference office, we were in a season of transition, and so there was not a person really telling me what to do to charter a church, and that there's important paperwork that the pastor is supposed to fill out, not the lay people, not the finance team, not the strategic team, the pastor. You're supposed to get this number from this other agency, and then you write, apparently, the General Board of Pension, and you let them know, ta-da, we have a new church. I did not do that. So, therefore, my pension for like 2.5 years never got invested. At one point, the annual conference made a rule that if the pastor does not put some money into their pension, they don't put the matching funds in there as well. So first of all, I want to make a public apology to the strategic team and thank you for cleaning up my mess. I learned a huge lesson. It ended up being about $14,000, 500 and something, slight mistake. You see, I paid attention to the Kohl's circular. I can tell you how many 30% off coupons I got last year. I cannot tell you jack squat about my pension. Even now, my eyes glaze over when they email me and tell me things about all that. And I just say, thank you. And then I study it for about 2 hours so I can finally figure it out. How many of you have a pension? Will you clap? A lot of us do. How many of you have an investment banker that you use to do something or invest your pension? Do any of you use an investment banker? Will you clap? I highly recommend it. They are very beneficial, and Wes is very grateful to have some very smart finance people surrounding me. You see, I screwed up in a significant way. While it does not matter to me today, like I really, truthfully don't care that that pension gets invested somewhere. It's not right here in front of me, and my personality is like in the moment, blah, blah, blah. But guess what's going to happen when I hit 70? Do you think I'm going to care what that pension amount was? Yeah, I'm going to care a lot. You see, sometimes we measure our lives by the wrong things. So I tell you that story to confess my own haphazardness. I was embarrassed, actually, to have to write to the finance person on the strategic team and say, I think I've made a little error. You see, I've not looked at my pension statements for the past 2.5 years. And so now that I have, I've noticed I think there's something wrong somewhere along the way. Then I had to write the conference office. Then we had to call the General Board of Pension. So every time that I had to have this conversation again, it had to start with these words. I did not open my pension statements for 2.5 years. When I finally did, I realized that I was no longer investing in my pension, and I'm really, really, really sorry. Could you help me fix it? But again, let's go back. I can tell you that I got at least 4 30% off Kohl's coupons last year. Yeah, I was happy about that. You can clap. I mean, it's a good thing. Andrea, well, not if you're my spouse. I understand that it's not a good thing. If you're worshiping online, you cannot hear the comments. I call it from the peanut gallery. They like to, you know, sometimes talk back to me in the middle of the message, which I love, by the way. But I think someone just said Kohl's circulars and 30% off coupons were not always a good thing. So anyway, I'm going to let that pass. And now I'm going to get back to the thing that matters. You see, I was investing in what was not important. I mean, whereas right now, my pension does not matter. When I am 70, my pension will matter a lot. And it took others around me to encourage me to perhaps start paying attention to some of the things that really do matter. One of my friends kept saying, you know, Andrea, I understand some things about investments. Could I perhaps sit down and meet with you? I'm like, yeah, we'll get to it. Well, how about Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday? I'm like, well, I'm busy. That was 6 months ago. I've still been busy a really long time. Not after I preached this message. It was convicting for me. Not that I'm storing up my pension, but that it is time for me in my life to pay attention to that which matters. We measure our lives by the way we invest ourselves. If you were to pull up our online banking statement, the Smiths, and again, I confess before you, I am the money spender in the family, not Scott. If you were to pull up our debit card statement, or old school, maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, a checkbook, the balance sheet, picture that in your mind. Picture your online banking statement. If you were to pull that up and look at it right now, where would your investments be going? TJ Maxx, that's mine. Where do we spend what we have? Clayton Christensen wrote a book called How to Measure Your Life. He's a Harvard business professor, and he remarked that he was teaching the brightest people that were going into the business world. I mean, he had geniuses in his classes, and then he graduated with some geniuses as well. And he said that at their reunions, they would come together and they would start telling stories. And he noticed a trend not only from the graduates of Harvard, but a trend among the students in the class. And then after they would graduate, and he would follow them in life. And this trend was that they were chronically unhappy. At the 5-year reunion, people would come back and they're still sort of bubbly and they're excited about what's going on. But then at the 10-year reunion, there's a little unrest. And then they'd start telling stories about, well, how that, you know, they never get to see their kids, et cetera, et cetera. And then by the 20-year reunion, the 25-year reunion, one of their stellar classmates was in jail. Not just jail, prison, for his involvement in the Enron scandal. And he writes that that convicted him to try to figure out what was going wrong. How did they graduate, the brightest of the bright, so excited about what life was getting ready to bring them, and then end up so chronically unhappy? The same with the graduating classes of Harvard. How could these people have the world in their hands and then end up so unhappy? So this Harvard business professor writes this book called How to Measure Your Life. I invite you to read it. It is a great and easy read. He comes up with this theory of transformation. Now, what I find most interesting is that on the national bestseller list, you know, we've got this book, How to Measure Your Life, and this theory of transformation, and we have another book that actually has some theories of transformation in it as well, and they say the same thing. They say the exact same things. I want to show you a quote by Clayton Christensen. It's by Gloria Steinem. He quotes Gloria Steinem. We can tell our values by looking at our checkbooks. Go back to the register, you know, TJ Maxx, etc. If you look at mine, you would see that I like to eat and I like to shop. You would see West UMC as one entry line, one per month. But you see the rest of those things, and then Verizon. I have a nice investment in Verizon. I should own stock in the company because of all the data and the cell phone bills. So I'm not here to lecture you about money at all. In fact, this is really only about this much about money and this much about our investments, about you and about me. You see, we've got so much more than just our financial resources. We have brains and we have passions and we have talents. You just saw lots of people use what they have to invest for free up here on stage. Singing, playing guitar, running video cameras. Those are all investments of time that matters. You understand that what matters in the end is not what we have. It's what we do with what we have. It's our legacy. That's the only thing that's going to stick around when it's all said and done. Back when I was a little girl in Roxboro, North Carolina, one of my cousins was an auctioneer. He would go and, within a matter of hours, auction off all that people had left. I'll never forget, it was a tragic day, actually, in our lives. After the passing of my mom, or the death of my mom, and then my grandmother, within a reasonably short period of time, my aunt and my father had to facilitate the auction. There's something very leveling about watching everything that the people that you love get sold off within a matter of hours. And then at the end of those hours, it's all gone. As your pastor, I don't want that for you or for me. A few years ago, there was this leadership academy that they were trying to get all the pastors to go to. And so I signed up for it. And then you had to answer all these questions before you went. And it was a question that I was asked that I'd never been asked before. I thought it was a little morbid, actually. And I was a little offended that, you know, I was supposed to come up with an answer. What's your legacy? And then what do you want your legacy to be? I had no idea what she even meant when she asked the question, what's your legacy? And then you had to actually think about it. What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want to be remembered for? I think that's what Christensen is saying in his book, and I think that's what Jesus says in Scripture. What do you want to be remembered for? We answer that question by answering and looking at how we invest what we have. Not just money. Put money away. Our time. Our energy. Our intelligence. Our passions. What do we do with what we have? When we answer that question, that's how we answer how we measure our lives. And if we will do something that will last longer than 4 hours at an auction, I promise you, I promise, in the here and the now, you will have peace and you'll have joy and you'll have contentment. All those things that we end up searching for over and over again. Christensen, this business professor, this brilliant guy who has watched brilliant people all their lives have it all, have all they could possibly want financially, lose everything. He writes about one of the gentlemen who never saw his kids ever. Because for the first half of his marriage, he was not checked in as a husband or as a dad mentally. Even if he was present, he still had his BlackBerry and his computer on vacations. There was no time devoted to his family. And this man said, you know, now my children are being raised by someone on the other side of the world. Not me. And I did that. I chose that. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you this morning where Jesus talks about the theory of transformation like Christensen did, but Jesus penned it first. And he tells a story. I'm not quite ready for that yet. Sorry. He tells a story about these servants. And they were given some talents. And a talent was, back then, not what we consider like playing the guitar, playing the keyboard, drums, singing, painting. A talent was a measure of weight. And so I'm going to read to you this morning from the book of Matthew. It's called The Parable of the Talents. It's Matthew chapter 25, and starting with verse 14. Jesus is in his last week of life. He is in the city of Jerusalem. His best friends, his followers, the disciple and the crowds that would follow him, they're there and they're listening to him. And he knows that in just a few days, this is recorded on, supposedly happened on Tuesday of that week. In just 2 more days, I mean, he feels this impending sense of the end is near. So these are actually called the parables of judgment. He knows that his time on earth is limited, and so he wants to tell them something that's going to stick, tell them a story. He told stories. The truth was always found in a story. He tells them stories that are going to matter. So listen to this, and then let's think about how we can apply it to our own lives. It's Matthew chapter 25. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And he gave to each according to his own ability. Then he went away. Now the one slave who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. And his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one who had received the one talent also came forward saying, master, I knew that you were such a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, didn't you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10. For to all those who have more will be given. So what does all that mean? Well, first of all, let's equate talents with money. Let's equate one. It actually would transpose over to being about $1.2 million today. So the one that had five talents would have ended up with about $6 million. Are you impressed with my math? I studied that part. The one that had five would have ended up with $6 million, and then when it doubled, he would have had $12 million. The one who had one hid it in the ground and then came back and said, here. Now, if you notice the two others that actually did something with what they have, do you notice what the master, who in this case we can say Jesus or God, we don't really know if Jesus was referring to himself as the master or if he was talking, some scholars believe, about the kingdom of God, so God would be the ultimate master. Jesus saying, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You have taken what I have given you and you have used it. I have trusted you with a little, and now it has become a lot. I'm going to trust you with even more. In Spider-Man, they have that quote, to whom much is given, much is expected. That's sort of where that comes from as well. I gave you a little, you do something with it, then it becomes more. I'm going to trust you with more. If you use the little that you've got, I promise you it will be multiplied in the end. The parable of the talents. The theory of transformation, to whom a little is given, much is expected. When we have a little, if we will use it, if we will give it away, then greater things are yet to come. Now I want you to take a look at this verse up on the screens. This is from Acts. Paul was writing to the church. And he says, in everything I've done, I've just demonstrated to you how necessary it is to work on behalf of the weak and not to exploit them. You'll not likely go wrong here if you keep remembering that our master said, you're far happier You're far happier giving than getting. You're far happier giving than getting. Did you see the two clips earlier in worship? One showed at 10 and then one showed in between the songs about the TV show, What Would You Do? And the blind actor, the actor was pretending to be blind. And then they watched what people would do if they saw a lady stealing his 420s and she was telling him that they were ones because he wouldn't know any better. The reason I showed that clip today is because this whole story from Jesus is not about money. It's about our lives. And it's about what we do with what we have. And even the woman who did not like confrontation at all said something to someone. She moved outside of her comfort zone, and whereas she was not, you know, like confrontational with the woman who was actually taking the money, she said something. For her, that was a big, big deal. That's one reason that we're not out to judge one another with what we do, or what we see others do. We have to notice within ourselves if there's something that we can do, some responsibility that we have to push or pull or encourage one another. But at the end of the day, we're all measured, that parable of judgment, we're all measured individually with God. So what do you have? What can you use that's yours to make a difference? Maybe it is confronting something that you would never confront ever. Maybe it's just taking one tiny step towards speaking out an injustice in the world. Maybe it's sitting around with a bunch of your friends in an election year and you're talking politics with one another and you know that you're the minority, but you feel strongly about what you believe, whether it is on either side. And you get just a little courage to speak up. There's something to be said for using the gifts that we have been given, the gifts of our voice, the gifts of our sight, the gifts of our time, our energy, our passions, and of course, our money. I want you to look at this clip that went viral. I believe it was last week. It may have been this week, but that's irrelevant. Take a look at what one gentleman on a subway did.
It's a simple act of kindness getting worldwide praise. A passenger on the New York City subway literally gives a frail and shivering homeless man the shirt off his back. The homeless man is so weak he can barely lift his arms, so the Good Samaritan gently pulls the shirt over his head for him, then adjusts it to make sure it's fitting okay. That's not all. Still feeling he hasn't done enough, the passenger goes back to his seat and fetches his hat, returning to carefully place it on the homeless man's head. Now meet the man with a heart of pure gold. He's 23-year-old Joey Resto. The video of his breathtaking act of kindness is gaining new viewers every hour. At last count, over an astonishing 42 million.
He lifted his arms up like a child and he let me put the clothes on him.
Joey's girlfriend, Yanni Martinez, says she couldn't be prouder.
He just decided to give the clothing that he had off his back. He didn't have much, and he gave it to this guy who needed it more than anybody. So I thought that was pretty amazing.
If you see something wrong and you see something that you can do to help, do what you can. Don't just look and stare and wonder what if.
Words we can all live by.
Just do what you can. I think that's all really Jesus is asking any of us to do ever, really. Just do what we can. But we have to be looking. And sometimes, when we're looking for the Kohl's circular in the mail, we miss the things that matter. Sometimes, when we're looking at ourselves too much and worrying about what we're going to have and what we're going to do and where we're going to be and all those things, we miss out on the things that matter. I want you to hear this email I got this week from Polly Jackson. It's a reminder that we can all do something with something that we have. Back before Christmas, we gave out $10 to everybody that was in worship this morning, or that morning, with a card and said, go spread Christmas cheer with someone. Polly was traveling to New York and for business, and on the way back, the taxi driver who took her back to the airport was speaking about his life. So now I invite you to hear Polly's words. He was speaking about his life specifically, that he'd had some great opportunities that he was too immature to appreciate. He had gotten a scholarship to college for football, but he didn't do well enough to keep the scholarship and he dropped out. Then he ended up getting his girlfriend pregnant, and now he is working three jobs so that they can make ends meet. She said, I feel like it was a God moment that he actually came to pick me up 30 minutes early, and I was early, which is not something I normally am. We had extra time, and he even arrived at the airport early. I asked him if he had a busy day, and he said no. The only other thing he needed to do was to get to his son's Christmas pageant in nursery school at 9 a.m. Since he came down early, he was going to be able to make it. I remembered that I had my $10 with me and explained that we were given the $10 at church to give to someone we wanted to bring holiday joy. And I thought maybe he could get some ice cream with his son after the performance. His son was going to get to play the part of Rudolph. He got teary, and without thinking twice, he said, no, I'm going to give it to my son. $10 to him, $10 to me is like $100 to him. He'll be so excited. Now then Polly writes, it was such an amazing experience in a 40-minute cab ride to the airport that I was able to connect with this stranger and pay it forward in a special way. And without even thinking twice, he paid it forward to his son. That's what Jesus means. Don't bury what you've been given in the ground. Because if we do, it just rots. Where our treasure is, our hearts will be also. What are we going to do with what we've been given? Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given every person right here that hears this message right now gifts. We all have gifts that we can use. Our passion, our time, our energy, our talent, our resources. God, show us, reveal to us how it is that we can use that which we've been given so we will create a legacy not so we can say, look at us, but a legacy so that something will stick around long after we're gone. Use us to be that tangible person, an example, and footprint in our lives each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Susan writes, how you allocate your resources can make your life turn out exactly as you hope or very differently than you intend. Christensen writes it, but Jesus penned it first. So today, as we go home and as we watch the Panthers win, I want you to think about what resources you have. What are you passionate about? $10 in a cab ride changed everything for this man. Who knows now how he will pay it forward in the future? May we all go and use what we have been given. In Christ's name, amen.